Evening once again. Hold on, get that on there better. We don't want that falling off in the middle in case I get too excited to fall right off of there. good evening, it's good to be back with you once again this evening. Jim and Mary Helen, good to see you made it back safely, as well as Sandy and Violet. This evening, we'll talk a little bit about Jesus, like we always do. I think I mentioned this before because I remember citing this example. Probably a month ago, a month and a half ago, but I went to school to teach history. I really love World War II because my grandfather served in World War II, so I made it a point as part of my studying in college to learn just about everything I could to know about it. I really like Band of Brothers. It's a miniseries that HBO put out about 18 years ago now. Hard to believe it's been that long ago. It came out when I was in college. And the very first episode is about boot camp, okay? And kind of just through talking to my grandfather, his experience with boot camp, watching the movies, reading the books. You know, boot camp served to do one primary thing, especially when you start talking about during World War II. What did they have to do in World War II in order to get soldiers? They had to draft. So you've got people that you're pulling out of a civilian lifestyle, and you're putting them into the military. So the primary purpose for boot camp in World War II was to kind of deprogram your civilian mentality. Basically, they would break you down. They would try to get you to see things from a different perspective, okay, as well as get you in shape physically. All right, let's not take that for granted and not take that lightly because it was quite the grind, okay? But it brings your weaknesses out, as you find out, as they train you. So it brings out your weaknesses so you know what you need to work on. It also teaches you teamwork. You have to rely upon the rest of your unit, not only just to survive, but even you get a lot closer as a group. You know, at least that's what I've read, that's what I've seen. You know, those of you that have been in the military, you know, when you all are kind of got a, I'm saying this lightly, when you've got a common enemy, that drill sergeant that's putting you through the rigors, you know, it can kind of pull you closer together as a group. All right? And sometimes I wish there was a boot camp for life. You know, they could teach things like trying to get along with people, because that's a skill that's not very prevalent today. And, you know, it could also teach us how to see people through a different perspective, and through a different lens. And it is that different perspective that they're trying to do. They're trying to transform you from a civilian into a functioning soldier. So why am I talking about boot camp? Because if you really look at what Jesus was doing with the disciples, it wasn't physical, it was spiritual. It was spiritual boot camp. Because in them 3 years, that was their training. And what they'd learned up to that point through their upbringing was all fine and well and good. You know, they had the basics, you know. You find, especially Nathaniel, he's looking for the Messiah, okay? He knew to expect the Messiah. Who come and found him? Philip did, okay? Philip comes to him and says, well, I found him. I have found the Messiah. Now, his response was a little bit less flattering. He said, hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He says, hey, come and see. And then it was, hey, Jesus tells him, before I called you, I saw you sitting underneath that tree. And his response is, what? Teacher or rabbi. Okay? That's what he tells him. So, there was a good knowledge base there amongst the disciples. But what Jesus had to do when he was putting them through this spiritual boot camp, so to speak, was he was just trying to fine-tune. Fine-tune it just a little bit because they needed their worldview to change. Okay? And when I read the Bible, especially the stories about Jesus, you read about Jesus having some very deep spiritual conversations with the disciples. You ever wish you could have been there for those? Okay, trick question, because you can be, actually. You don't ever think about when you're studying God's Word and something hits you and cuts you to the heart? Maybe it's something, hey, you know what? I really need to make a change in my life. Or maybe it's something that just says, hey, I never noticed that in the Scripture before. And it gives you a deeper, better understanding of Jesus or any topic that you're covering. Well, that is kind of that little private spiritual conversation that Jesus is having with you with the Holy Spirit's help, teaching you through the Word. But the number one thing that Jesus was trying to teach the disciples, especially when we look at our lesson text here this evening, we're going to look at in a second, is that they needed to view each other differently, through a different lens. And in some shape, form, or fashion, Jesus was teaching them that up until the day he departed and even went into heaven. If you look at Scripture real close, you'll see that a lot of what Jesus teaches the disciples is how they view each other and to try to change that. They are all worrying about who's going to be in charge. You read that in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are called the Synoptic Gospels. You read that. Because it's human nature. When we get a group of people together in your workplace or whatever, it's like, we all want to know who's in charge. You know, and there's a couple of reasons why we want to know who's in charge. Number one, sometimes it's who can we blame when things go wrong, right? All right. But no, on a more practical level, it's, hey, who's at the, you know, who's driving? Who's flying the plane? Who's sailing the boat? You know, a leader gives you direction. And a leader helps to keep the ship, so to speak, on track with the missions and the goals and whatever the organization wants to accomplish. And then still, in spite of all of this, I still feel like that when you read the disciples and their interaction with Jesus, they still had this concept that they were somehow special. They were somehow more special because they got to follow the Savior all around everywhere that He went. And so they still want to know what makes them so special. Look at Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 41. It's up on the screen. You can follow along in your Bibles. It says, they came to Capernaum. And if you don't know about Capernaum, this is usually, not usually, but this is where Jesus almost always went back to. It was almost a home base throughout his whole Galilean ministry. If you read in Scripture real close, you'll find he went back to Capernaum a lot. When he was traveling to other places, he always came back to this place. It says, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking the child, he set him before him, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. I'm going to stop there for a second. So they were having an argument amongst themselves, but did you catch that though? It was only amongst themselves. Jesus was not privy to the original conversation, and yet he turns around and goes, hey, what were you guys talking about a minute ago? You knew what we were talking about? So, you know, now you're talking about that Jesus knowing the heart of man, he knows all things right off the bat. You see that. So that obviously catches their attention. And you might remember back, if you don't know, back at the beginning of chapter 9, Peter, James, and John get to see the transfiguration. They get to see Jesus transfigured on the mountain. They get to see all of the glory of God and Moses and Elijah there. And watching that had to leave a deep, lasting impact upon them, getting to see that. So now you think for a minute about what they were arguing about when they said they were the greatest. The arguments could have went something like this. Okay, I say could have went something like this. Peter saying, well, I was there for the transfiguration. You know, I think I should be the greatest. Yeah, I should be the one to sit at his right hand. John saying, no, I'm the one he loves the most, and I was there at the transfiguration. And you can almost hear Judas's character going, you know what, I got the money box, and who better to be in charge than the guy that's got control of the money? You know, not picking on you, Jim. It's just examples, you know. But here's the modern day application, all right? Sadly, I see this in other churches, and not to pick on them, it's just observations, that's all it is. Well, I'm a businessman, and I'm just a pillar of the community, and I should be the one in charge, you know. Or, I've got a lot of influence with this particular group of people over here, and we're a big group, so I think I should be in charge, okay. I know an elder at a certain congregation that does not fit the biblical qualifications of an elder, but because he is a principal at one of the local schools, they installed him as an elder. Okay? So. But that's the modern application of some of these arguments that the disciples were having here. Right? But here's the thing. They're arguing about something that doesn't even exist. You know? Something that doesn't even exist is what they're arguing about, and they can't even see that. Because it wasn't theirs to even ascend to in the first place, and it was only Jesus's to be able to grant that authority, and through God and through Jesus to grant that authority. to be able to ascend to the position that they're all sitting there arguing about foolishly in the first place. Because the one thing the disciples had all wrong, as we know, was they were expecting this to be an earthly kingdom. You're talking about the kingdom of, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. They didn't realize it was supposed to be a spiritual kingdom, and that all the earthly principles that they knew was never ever going to work or be applied in order for the spiritual kingdom to even work. The kingdom of heaven is full of servants. The word servants can also be translated ministers. John talked to us about that, right? We're all ministers, okay? Servants, ministers. Almost the same word in every place it's used, all right? Keep that in mind when you study. See, the lesson that they needed to hear, this is a lesson that they needed to hear over and over and over and over and over again. To a certain extent, there's times in our lives when we need to hear it too. Because the one thing the apostles got guilty of, or the disciples got guilty of from time to time, is thinking too highly of themselves. All right, I'm going to show you that in the next example when we get to the latter half of this text. So now he tells them this in verse 35, where he talks about, he sits them down. He says, anyone who wants to be first, he shall be last. And he brings a child. In that day and age, children were only to be seen. They weren't to be heard. So, because you read in Matthew's account, when he wants to bring a child up to him, the apostles and such, they say, no, they keep him away. This is Jesus here, you know. He's too good for children, you know. And he's, of course, we know over Jesus' response, right? He said, come on, let him come up here, you know. Because children are the way we should all be. And we could go a million different directions with that conversation about why we need to be childlike. But number one is, children soak things up like sponges, and they're very teachable at young ages. Very impressionable. And that's just one of the few reasons why we have to have childlike attitudes as children of God or citizens of the kingdom. That's what he's trying to point out to the disciples, and the lesson is still the same for us. And what he says in verse 35, it doesn't register with them. Why doesn't it register with them? Because they're still looking at it from a worldly perspective. You know, it's the same way with us. Until we truly transform our eyes from worldview to looking at people and things through God's eyes, that's like I say, that's a process. I'm not going to tell you that everybody's ever going to get there, but that's just part of the process of being a Christian and belonging to God. And what John was trying to bring out to us while he was here was looking upon people with compassion, because like we talked about this morning, it's real easy to look at them the same way that the world looks at them, to look at them terribly for the things that they've done wrong in their life. Don't you think they feel bad enough already? Some of them. Don't you? And they don't need you as an example of Christ's love and mercy and forgiveness to treat them the same way. And we're back. Still with me? Everybody? Okay. All right. These were not things that they wanted to hear, maybe. Things they weren't expecting to hear. Okay? But you notice that Jesus takes the point home even further when he says that he who receives one of these little children doesn't just receive me, but he who sent me. And that's the ultimate goal that each and every one of us, too, is trying to ascertain to, is trying to get to, is to get to a closer and a better relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I know it's hard for us sometimes to think about this, because the things Jesus talks about are serious in nature. They're spiritual things, you know. But I catch myself thinking he had to have some kind of a sense of humor about him, because do you notice what John tries to do? You know, we're going to read the next section of the text. See what John tries to do? John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. When you got kids on the hot seat and they've done something wrong and they're ashamed of it maybe and they know they've done something wrong, what do they try to do? Huh? Try to hide from it, run away from it, not take responsibility for it. what's John doing here? He's changing the subject, okay? He got a little bit uncomfortable, all right? It's almost like he's like, all right, you got me, okay? I know I've got to be a little bit more like this kid over here, blah, blah, blah. What about that guy over there? In psychology, they call that, deflation. In psychology, they call that deflation. And it's like, it's whenever you have a character flaw pointed out in you, you want to turn it on to somebody else that you think in your mind is just as bad, if maybe not a little bit worse than you are. Okay? Deflation. That's exactly what John's doing here. Okay? So, and John phrases it in such a way, this is the thing that stuck out to me whenever I picked out this text and I started looking at it a little closer. He phrases it in such a way as he's saying, hey, look, Jesus, I stood up for you, you know? I stood up for you. I told this guy over here to stop because, you know, I didn't want him to blaspheme your name or anything. Aren't you proud of me? And here's the same thing he does here is he just does it a different way. He turns it right back around on him, you know? It's the same lesson in basically kind of two little sections of Scripture here that we're reading. So Jesus doesn't let the disciples focus on the other people. He turns it right back on them. And if you look at verse 39, here's the thing. He says, do not hinder them, for there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. I'm going to read the rest of it again to make my point. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. He's saying, what do you mean? They're getting a reward too? You know, they're not even with us. And we're the ones that are following you day and night and dropped everything. And you're telling me that that guy over there who's not with us is going to get the same reward as I am? And I've been doing everything for you? And Jesus is like, yep. That's it. You got it. Because see, in their mind, you notice how he phrases that? He says, they weren't following us. See, they were making it about themselves. That's also another little problem in there that you read in the text. All right? And this is a lesson that they were learning, and some of us, I'm going to say some of us here, but some people out there, some Christians, are still trying to learn because we all come from different places. Okay? Disciples were following Jesus, and there was somebody else over there that was working miracles in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, don't stop them. In fact, in another text, he says, I've got sheep in another flock that you don't even know about. Okay? But whether we were born and raised in the church, like some of us, whether we come from, I would say, if we weren't born, and those that weren't born and raised in the church, that have been immersed in water, been forgiven of their sins, and now belong to God, we all have to come together as one. Have to come together as one family. You'd be united as brothers and sisters in Christ who continually look to the Savior to be their guide and their direction at all times. We have to realize two things. Our common goal here is a closer relationship with Jesus, and the end game is for everybody to get to heaven. And the only way that we can effectively do that is if we continually humble ourselves. That's what the disciples didn't understand. They didn't understand humility. Jesus is trying to teach them humility. And if we're not careful, sometimes we get caught in the same mindset as the disciples did. Speaking out and trying to correct everything that somebody is doing wrong, we may think that we're doing what Jesus wants us to do, but if you look at this text, Jesus says, I'll worry about the other people. Because what's he trying to get the disciples here to do? To worry about themselves. That's it. You worry about yourself, John. And let me worry about everybody else over here. Because we get so hung up on sometimes on some of the things that other people are doing. We get so hung up on some of the ways that people are worshiping. And we forget to even worship ourselves at times because we can become distracted by something that we might think that Jesus doesn't like. Jesus came and he lived and he died so that we could be saved. And he certainly didn't come and save us so that we could hold the salvation up over somebody else's head. They should have been focused. We should be focused on serving and learning as much as we possibly can from our Savior. This was their call. Many calls, by the way. This was one of their many calls to refocus their attention back onto the Savior. Because He's ultimately the only one who can get us to where we want to be going. We cannot get in the way of what God is, all that He has done, all that He is doing, and all that He will do in the future. Because God is working in each and every single person, and all we are is a vessel. That's all we are. We have to allow ourselves to be used. I've said this phrase before. We sometimes, our worst thing is, as Christians, is we can't get out of God's way. Because there's something that's hanging us up, and it's different for everybody. Right? Different for everybody. But there is. You got to give it to God, and when He wants to use you, let Him use you. And be willing to be used. That's all Jesus ever asks of us, is let Him use you. That's it. When the opportunity comes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Those that have been immersed into Christ, if they continually to do those two things, there is nothing that is going to separate you from the love of God. As long as you're doing those two things. The two greatest commandments, right? Okay? That'll close our lesson tonight. If there's anyone here that has a need, if you want to learn more about the gospel of Jesus, if you know what you need to do and the final barrier is just there to just come forward and to be immersed in Christ, have faith in Jesus Christ. Confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Resolve to do them no more. Confess His name and be washed in water. You'll become a child of God and a member of this church family. And for those that are struggling with things in their lives, Jesus understands. That's why He went to the cross. And He'll tell you, He's like, you know, it's okay. You know, I know you're going to struggle, but that's why I did all the work for you. You ever think about that? That's it. That's all He ever says. When you realize that you've sinned and you've messed up and you fall short of the glory of God, He says, it's all right. You know, I already fought and won that battle. You read Romans 4:4, you realize that before we even sin, that the sin's already forgiven. You know, there's no sin that is ever unforgiven. Even the ones we sin that we don't even know about. All right? God takes care of those too. All right? Remember that. So if there's anything that you have a need this evening with, won't you come and stand as we sing number 21.